Okay, we are doing a series on spiritual warfare. Tony asked me this week, how long is this thing going to take? But it looks like we're looking like somewhere around February. And so we've been doing kind of an introduction to spiritual warfare and talking about some terminology. Today we start the actual sections, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so today we'll start with the world, and the name of today's workshop or lesson is Loving and Hating the World. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at the world, but remembering that there is this sort of interaction between the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we understand that they work together, but we also understand that we can look at them a little bit separately and gain some sense of what we're talking about. So we started out with this kind of spiritual warfare proper. Today we're going to start 2 weeks on the world. So today's part one, loving and hating the world. And then next week we'll talk about worldliness. But then we'll do the flesh and the devil. And it'll run, we think this is going to run through somewhere around the end of middle or end of February. Unless we need to break up some of the sections into a little bit more detail as we go along. Most of the time will be spent on the devil. But that's with the understanding that there is an interaction between the devil and the world and the flesh. So we kind of try to sort that out and work through it. So today we're doing Loving and Hating the World, and that's actually, the title is a little incorrect in some ways. We'll see that in a bit. So we'll talk about the world proper, just the idea of the world, most often translated from the word cosmos in Greek. We're looking at the world as it's discussed in the New Testament. Then we'll look at the world as it adorns itself to us, and that's kind of technical language. And then we'll talk about a love-hate relationship with the world. So as we do that, as we get started, we had our focus verse, which says, do not love the world, and that world is cosmos. If anyone loves the world, again, the word cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, cosmos, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we have this sort of almost idea of the sort of self-generating stuff called the world that's kind of bad. And there's a companion verse, which will actually be our focus verse for next week, a companion verse from James 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, you know, James is kind enough to kind of unpack that. If you didn't get it in the first sentence of verse 4, we'll hit you again with the second. It's basically saying the same thing. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, that's kind of weird in a sense because, you know, John 3:16 says, you know, for God so loved the world. So we're taught to not love the world in two very, very specific, very poignant, very direct, very blunt verses. Don't love the world. Makes you an enemy of God. And then God so loved the world. So let me start by asking, if an unbeliever came up to you and said, you know, I see this contradiction in the Bible, what would you say to them? Yeah, Dan.
Well, the world system is not what we should adhere to or love, but the world is defined as people of God. We are to love. We are to love sinners, not the sin, but the sinners and people, but not the world system.
Okay, we got. So you threw out two words: system and people. So, in a sense, the word cosmos can be translated as either system or people. Hand in the back, yes.
The difference I would call is God's love moved him to save the world.
Okay.
Our love, it's a like more of a crossing over and being friends with.
Okay. Versus friends with. Let me put this here. Okay, and there was another hand in this general.
There can be two definitions of love.
Okay.
One is adherence to a value set or agreeance with a value set, which we are called not to do. The other definition of love is more of an active verb, I think it is.
Okay.
In action. God so loved the world that love was an action, a sentence.
Okay. Action versus what, agreement with a set of principles? Is that?
Action versus values.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Dallas?
You did use the phrase in a sense.
Yeah.
There are tons of words that have a different sense.
Right.
Like the world and back in the day or in my day or my father and. A day being 24 hours, different senses.
Right.
And it might be important to, if the person that is unsaved, to point that out.
Right.
Grammatically, there's a difference.
Thank you, Dallas. And that's exactly what we want to do, is we want to kind of tweak out or tease out the various nuances or meanings of the word cosmos as it's translated world.
I think what God's trying to say is he's, I don't like to say God is jealous because that's an evil thing, but he wants to be first. You can like other things, but you have to love God first and
yeah.
most and
right.
more
right.
with all your heart.
Right. God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. It's, yeah. Tony?
That sense is jealousy because he knows what's best for us.
Right. And what glorifies him. What's best for us to the extent that that glorifies him. Yeah, thank you. Well, we've drifted off of my definitional thing. Any other definitions of the word world? Any other ways in which that word is used in the New Testament? Any other thoughts? Joe?
Creation.
Creation, thank you. That's a good one. All right. Thank you. Any others?
All right, well, Dan? A little bit. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, and it reminds us this quote from the Old Testament, and we see it all through the Old Testament, come out from among them and be separate,
okay.
says the Lord.
Okay.
Separate from the world.
Okay.
Throughout all the Old Testament, God's showcasing what he's doing with this little no-name people he creates.
Right. Right.
Just to show off to the entire world.
Okay.
To show his goodness, to show. So there's part of the system, part of the cosmos,
yeah.
but he's saying come out from the cosmos which you're in.
Yeah. Can I try using the word humanity?
Sure.
Is okay. So come out from, well, come out from the rest of humanity. Yeah, yes.
Pagan worship too is yeah. part of the world system.
Okay. Including paganism, pagan worship. In fact, almost all worship is pagan worship, if it's not. Yeah, yeah.
In this country especially, you know, capitalist society, money. I mean, we don't love money.
Yeah, so that's part of the system too, is, like, I just make a little dollar sign there. How's that? That's easy. Okay. All right. Well, what I did is I consulted 18 commentaries and 23 Christians to see what their answers were. And the reason I do this isn't just like to be, you know, as a game time show. I think it's really important when we really want to understand the nuances of a word like cosmos, that we kind of think, what comes to mind? And be open to the fact that there's a lot of different things that might not even come to my mind, but that are part of the definition. So yes, we'll have to once more. One of the different ways in which the New Testament uses the word world, so we'll see how we do. Material things. I'm not sure we got that. So material things, okay. And then geography, okay. And the word geography draws from the Greek word gi, which means the earth, the ground that we're on. There's another word, oikoumene, which also has to do with the sort of the ground level versus the heavenly level. So we have geography. Then we have humanity. We got that ding, 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 humanity. Okay. And then the lost, and I think that was... Yeah. We'll do that. We'll do that. Yep. Okay. Carnality. Pagan. Okay. Carnal. We'll put that in there. Although some forms of paganism are, you know, are mystic and aesthetic, and it's the opposite of what we normally think of as self-indulgence. Opposition. I'll put it up here. Opposition to God, enmity. It's kind of the paganism picks that up. Okay, adornment. And this is the one I didn't expect anybody to get, because in all the reading I've done, it very seldom shows up, but it turns out to be really important. So we're going to put that on here. So I think we did well of the, you know, of the various options, but I want to take a few extra minutes. Well, first of all, let me walk through a few verses that just kind of help us think through some of these things. So the cosmos as material universe, okay? And so we get that. An example of that would be the God who made the world, so God who made the material universe. I was listening to a podcast or something this week, talking. Once again, it's just incredible that there are, you know, there are 100 million stars in our galaxy. Is it a billion? It's 100 billion. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And there's thousands of billions of galaxies. Ugh. I mean, that's just, we can't get there. And even when Jesus used an analogy in order to help people think about talking to the grains of sand, even that doesn't get us there, because there's more galaxies than there are grains of sand. And that's galaxies. So he made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, and that word earth is the geology, does not live in temples made by men. So just the hugeness of the material world. He was in the world, and the world is made through him, yet the world did not know him. In some sense, that picks up the materialism. And then geography, we kind of already covered that, but in Mark, and he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole generation. It basically is going to other jurisdictions of the world. So it relates to sort of segments, almost governmental segments, although we think of nation states today with tightly drawn borders. That wasn't quite the same then, but there is this sense of the various jurisdictions, those groups that are under the jurisdictions of whatever leaders. And then humanity, we picked up on that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God so loved humanity that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then along with that, 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, from all humanity. So it's the idea of people, and it's the idea of humanity together. Okay, and then the lost. We said people, we said the lost. And so the world hates you. Know that it has hated me before you. And so the lost world hates you. And know that it has hated me before it hated you. We don't always appreciate the meaning of this in our society. We see it in northern Nigeria, North Korea. We see it in other places, especially Muslim countries where Christians are persecuted, severely even killed for their faith. But then again, we get a little frustrated when we hear people voice very anti-Christian kinds of rants. You know, the world, we shouldn't expect the world to like us, okay? Even though we are called upon to be the most loving people on the earth, because we follow a different king, we have to expect the world to hate us. Yes.
I was at Home Depot on the weekend, and I one of my favorite caps is I have a cap that says "Saved and Redeemed" with the cross on it. I'm walking, and the predisposition of people with, you know, they you get a look from people, not a look of endearment, but a look of you know, you hold it, whatever it might be, you know, the negativity that flows from
right.
So I walked in there twice.
Yeah. Made a couple circuits around. Yeah. Who do you think you are, saved and redeemed? What makes you so special?
What makes you think you're saved?
Yeah. Any other observations about that? That's the expectation. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then carnality, for all that is in the world, the desire, this is our part of our focus verse for today. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the world, of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, this is an interesting, think about Genesis 3, think about the garden. And what did Eve say about the fruit and about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What did she say? It was a delight to the eyes. Right. Who created that? God created that. This morning, when we were driving here this morning, Nancy and I drove past a couple of trees that were just so stubborn. They still have their color, you know, it's still bright, you know, as the dawn sun is shining from the side, they're just still flashing bright. It's like, give it up, you know, but that beauty that we experience, especially during the fall, we've just experienced the last few weeks, is so gorgeous. God made that. It is a delight to the eyes. So how do we talk about the desires of the eyes? Because when we talk about the world, we're talking about the world as it presents itself to us. But the world as it presents itself to us was created by God. So why shouldn't we enjoy? We should enjoy the beauty, the sunsets, the gorgeousness of nature. It's just incredible. It's where we have a sense of awe of God's presence even. So that's how the world presents itself to us. So how is it that we would read something that says the world as it presents it to us is not from the Father? How does that make any sense? This, by the way, is just, this is like really the best for me. If I can answer a question and there's like complete silence, I'm yes! If I can answer a question, I thrive on awkward silences. Okay?
Fun to live with.
Gabriel.
Is it related to the fallen state of nature?
You tell me. I mean, how do you get there?
Well, God initially created. He created the world perfect, without death, without corruption. And as Christians, we are called to think and live as sojourners in this sinful, corrupted world until God redeems the world.
Right.
And so if our priority and our love is for the things in the world, nature that God created, but it's in its corrupted state, then our hearts are not prioritized towards where we're going or where we're called to live for.
Okay. Dan, I'm going to come back to you, but this, I got to do this. This is like, whoa, yeah, we're there. So what you're kind of talking about, and if you couldn't hear Gabriel, he was talking about the fact, yes, it's God created the world, but it's a corrupted world. Let's go back to that tree that we saw this morning. So beautiful, so bright, colors are so gorgeous. What's going on with that? With those leaves? They're dying. There's death all around us. There's a corruption. So yes, God allows His majesty to come through, but we have to be alert to corruption. So there's two ways we can go with this to the extreme that are bad. We can ignore it and say, well, that's just chemicals and molecules doing what they do and whatever, blah, blah, blah. It's all going to die anyway. Who cares? Or we can go to the other extreme and we can effectively worship nature. And there are nature religions that worship nature. So The important thing is to remember what Gabriel is reminding us is there is God's handiwork, but be alert, there's also a corruption that we need to be alert to as well. And what the world does is it present what it wants to do. Think of like a big casino or another place. I probably shouldn't even say it, but driving down 8 Mile, used to, I don't know if they're still there, but there's these strip clubs. They're called gentlemen's clubs. Beautiful archways and lights and glitter. And you go to Las Vegas, you got that globe thing with all this stuff going on and just beautiful big casinos. It's gorgeous stuff, right? It's the world presenting to us in all of its corruption. And so it's up to us. We can't, you hear the expression, the devil made me do it. And I'm not going to do, what was his name, the comedian? Flip Wilson, yeah. I'm not going to do an imitation. I will spare you that today. Not making promises for the future, but I'll spare you. The devil made me do it. The world presents it to us. We have to be alert to the corruption that is there and remind us ourselves of the Creator and the awesome, perfect God who created things before the fall. There was no corruption. And yes, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Absolutely it was a delight to the eyes. But what did Satan do? He wanted to corrupt that. Yes, go ahead.
You know, it's saying you love the world and you don't want to, but you got to be able to let go of that. If this is beautiful and God made it, what is the hereafter like, and how much more beautiful is it going to be to be with Jesus? And isn't it better than anything here? Corrupted,
that's the answer. When somebody comes up to you and says, what about, you know, this contradiction? That's the answer right there. Okay. Any others? Yeah, Daniel, and then it's, come back to you.
It's basically what has happened, and Satan, what, you know, from the beginning, it was the distortion of, like you said, it was a distortion of, so marriage, intimacy between husband and wife, now that gets distorted in the world. Money is not evil in itself, but the love of money.
Right.
It's where's our value system?
Right.
Are we focusing on God first, and He is the provider of all these things, or are we looking at our own desiring the flesh through the love of this world system and the things that it provides to adhere to our lustful desires?
Yeah, see, that's the thing. The world maps itself to our lustful desires. So in 2 weeks, when we talk about the flesh, we'll be talking about sort of our internal issues of sin and carnality that we struggle with in our lives. But today we're talking about how the world presents itself to us, and the world loves to present itself to us in ways that would draw us away from God. And it's up to you to navigate, up to us to navigate that. Yes.
This reminds me of the word temporary. You know, it's all temporary, as I was mentioning. Like, even the leaves changing, they're dying, they're cycling. It's all temporary.
That's exactly right.
And Jesus is the panel.
Thank you.
The contrast between the two.
Thank you. So you map your answer together with Robert's, and we got, you know, think about what it's like when we get to heaven, and you're saying, in the meantime, it's all temporary. Well, I just did your question. No, go ahead.
Everlasting, yeah, is not temporary.
That's exactly right.
Everlasting already exists now. It just doesn't, it's not temporary. It stays. And you can be an everlasting now.
Yeah.
If you, in the present.
Right.
It just doesn't go away.
Right.
If you choose.
Right. Okay. All right, let's keep moving. Do an opposition. You adult, this is next week's focus verse. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world? And so we're talking about opposition. So friendship with the world. And then the last one, adornment, which is kind of an unusual one, but it really helps us to think of the world by thinking about the idea of adornment. The world adorns itself. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adorning, the word cosmos is actually translated here to the word adorn, not to the word world in English, but to the word adorning. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. So there is an adorning that takes place. In fact, we already did the other Greek words, but the idea of cosmos mostly is the world, but the world is not the only or even the earliest meaning. Actually, the earliest meaning of the word cosmos, and it's picked up in 1 Peter 3:3, is the idea of adorning or adornment. We don't usually think of that in those terms, but in classical Greek and in the Greek Old Testament, in other words, in the Septuagint, cosmos meant something arranged in an orderly, attractive manner. The matching verb kosmeo means to adorn, to decorate, and make attractive. And the word kosmeo is used in several places in the New Testament. The temple was adorned, kosmeo, with beautiful stories. And the foundation of the New Jerusalem was also adorned, kosmeo, with all kinds of precious jewels. The scribes and the Pharisees used to decorate, kosmeo, the tombs of their godly ancestors. And so we have this idea of adornment. Paul and Peter encourage women not to merely adorn themselves, kosmeo, don't worldly up yourself and present yourself through jewelry and hairstyles and clothing, but with the inner beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit. And so this idea of kosmeo or adorning in Titus 2:10, Paul urges believers to live in a manner that adorns, kosmeo. All of these are the word connected to the word cosmos. So there's this idea, all these examples of saying, watch out for world. We're going to talk about worldliness next week more specifically. But watch out because the world wants to adorn itself, just like the casino buildings in the Las Vegas and 8 Mile, whatever. The world wants to adorn itself so as to appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So there is this presentation of the world. It's not neutral. It just doesn't happen by accident. The glitter and the appeal of the music and the theater and the architecture and the lighting and all of the things that are done, there's an intentionality to appeal. And it's up to us to navigate that and respond to that because it's aimed at the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what it's aimed at. And that's what we want to be attentive to. So it's adorning itself in that direction. Yes.
I see a very interesting flip side to using that word too, which is, and I guess I find it particularly interesting in the way that they describe what women are to do, which is to become the focus of. Suddenly, and even what you're describing here, we're so focused on these outer things,
yeah,
that we need to go ahead and be with what's inside. That
right.
Corruption is right. What's really happening behind right. The scenes.
Right.
Focus on that
right.
Rather than this external thing. So
yeah.
It's interesting.
Isn't it great? This is good stuff. Man, I'll tell you what. Okay, I'm sorry. I get a little geeked up about this stuff. All right. Love-hate relationship. So the title of today's thought process is loving and hating the world. Actually, the word hate the world is not in the Bible. That's not biblical to say hate the world. We don't hate the world. But there's something less than hate. There's not being a friend. There is not loving. So there's hate as an extreme, but then, no, you don't hate, but don't love either. And don't take on a friendship with the world. So there is a little bit of a nuance that we have to kind of work out. So we've talked about the world as a cosmic system is Satan's alternative to the kingdom of God. That's kind of the punchline of what we want to be thinking about today. A system of life that is intended by Satan to be as attractive as possible so that the people are deterred from finding satisfaction in God. I mean, that sums it up right there. That's a good way to sort of summarize the energy that we're headed with today. Each culture and each religion or each alternative to religion offers the promise of meaning in life in the absence of a true God. So there is an attempt to find meaning in life on what is presented to us, what is adorned in our direction. And we want to find meaning in that. And why is it that we have this innate habit, if you want to call it, a chronic habit of assigning too much meaning to stuff? You know, and I don't care what it is, sports, clothing, work, education, pets. Oops, sorry, I didn't mean to say that because that is offensive. But no, we assign too much meaning to what the world adorns itself to, and that's what we're called upon to be alert to, Robert.
Well, that's all from the devil, because we tend to forget how powerful the devil is, that he was like right below Jesus in power. And he's a liar. He, his whole purpose is to get us to stop praising God and to worship him.
Yeah, so we can ask about the devil. Does the devil precede the world adorning itself, or does the devil take what's there and muck it up? And say, it doesn't matter. The devil's involved and engaged in this process of the world presenting itself, adorning itself in our direction. And that's why the response is the flesh and the devil. But the initial adorning in our direction, we just talk about that as the world, because that's what is. Okay, so good. All right. And then the world cosmic system represents an effort to make rebellion against God and the gospel attractive. I mean, if we just remember that adorning process, this all falls right into place. And it does make it a little easier for us to discern and to sort things out. All right. Now, last week, I had a two-page handout, and a large part of that was some questions and answers from a book written in 1652 by a Puritan by the name of Thomas Brooks. It was called The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I had about a dozen or so questions. There were questions, and then there were Thomas Brooks's idea of how do I respond to those. Well, there were two that I wanted. I'm going to circle back, by the way, to some of those. So if you have that handout, you might not want to throw it away, or you can download it from gospelapologetics.com if you want another copy. But I'm going to be coming back to some of those questions as we go through the rest of the series. Today I'm going to just pick up two questions, actually the first two from last week's handout. The first one is, Satan's device is to draw the soul to sin by presenting the bait and hiding the hook. So what Thomas Brooks is suggesting is, whether it's preceding the world presentation or the world adorning, or, you know, drawing from it, magnifying it, and helping energize it in the direction, it doesn't matter. Satan is involved in presenting the bait and hiding the hook. So what do we do about that? Well, first of all, we ought to keep at the greatest distance from sin and from playing with the bait. There was an expression I mentioned last week in the Puritan language called the near occasion of sin. It was actually picked up in the Catholic tradition in a prayer called the Act of Contrition, which part of that prayer is that I will, with your help, I will avoid the near occasion of sin. What is the near occasion of sin? Wherever my sin weakness is, I want to be alert to that. I want the Holy Spirit to convict me of it, and I want the Holy Spirit to help me navigate my life so I stay away. I don't even come close. Now, that near occasion of sin is going to look different from person to person. It's not up to me to tell you how to live your life to avoid the near occasion of sin. It's up to me to listen to the Holy Spirit tell me how. So if gambling's a problem, I don't even play blackjack on my computer for without pay. I stay away from cards, stay away from anything that involves gambling. Because, now, does that mean I tell you can't play cards? You know, back in the 50s, it was a sin to play cards, you know, for Christians. Nowadays, you got Christians together, what do they want to do? They got the games and they just want to play cards, you know. So the only people who play cards anymore are Christians. Well, that's not really true. The only people who can play cards without money involved are Christians. Well, that may not be true either. But it's not up to me to tell you can't play cards. If gambling is a sin issue for me, I need to not play cards. I need not to play cards on my computer. And there's all kinds of things in that area where we say, how would I avoid the near occasion of sin? If I have a if I have a habit of using coarse language, I need to go back and read Philippians and think about how I'm going to not even say geez or egads or, you know, whatever, you know, some euphemism that everybody knows what I'm using now. So I want to be really cautious and extra careful. I won't say a word if coarse language is my sin, one of the sins I struggle with. I won't say a word that even hints in the direction of something inappropriate. If you use, you know, flipping this or flipping that, I don't like that because to me it sounds bad, it sounds inappropriate, but it's not up to me to tell you. Let me just list all the words you've used in the last two conversations and tell you you're sinning every time you use it. It's not up to me to do that. You're going to go ahead, Dan. Yeah.
No, I was thinking of raising my hand, but I'm glad that you are. You know, the word I use is unbelievable. Now, my wife, she says, it is believable. Why do you say that you're lying? I says, no, I'm not lying. I'm not lying, so I don't swear.
All right. All right. Okay. So anyway, we want to keep at the greatest distance from sin and playing with the bait. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Playing with the bait. Sin is but a bittersweet. Sin will, just keep that in mind. It may seem sweet. It may seem okay, but it's bitter. Sin will usher in the greatest and the saddest losses. We've seen that in other people's lives, haven't we? We've seen people's lives crumble. We've seen marriages crumble. We've seen people struggle with hanging on to their faith. And why? Because it's, we know, in December, Pastor Bob and I are going to do a little talk about ethics. One of the things about ethics is called a slippery slope. And you just do a little tiny little sin. You know, you see some recyclable cans on a counter at work, and you grab those and take them home and cash them in. Little 20 cents, two cans, 20 cents. Pretty soon, you know, we're taking office supplies and we're taking this and that. Pretty soon, we're engaged in an enterprise of you know, starting our own business, basically, of stealing from our employer. It doesn't say that happens to everybody, but there is this slippery slope. And sin will usher in the greatest and saddest losses. Sin is very deceiving and bewitching. Isn't that a great word? It reminds us of paganism, doesn't it? One other question, and then we'll wrap up. By painting sin with virtue's colors. As I've talked about color today and lights and brightness and all of that, that really resonates. Sin is nevertheless vile by being so painted. The old expression of putting lipstick on a pig. The more sin is so painted, the more dangerous it is. We ought to look on sin with that eye with which within a few hours we shall see it. In other words, we'll look back on the sin and we'll just have remorse. Sin costs the lifeblood of our Lord Jesus. So no matter how we can justify or how there might be something that we can say is good about doing this or that, or it's not even that bad, what are we doing? We're putting a coat of paint over sin. And Thomas Brooks reminds us that's the kind of thing we want to avoid, because that's how we go back and we look and we say, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in the presentation and the adornment that is in our direction, that's how we want to think of that word world. The desires of the flesh and the desires, in other words, the world paints itself, adorns itself, makes itself attractive, aimed at the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So that's that adornment that is not from the Father. Not the initial creation, but it's the adornment. Okay. And then we'll do James 4:4 next week. All right. And so that's basically what we'll talk about next week. We'll talk about worldliness next week. And we'll unpack a little bit this verse from Psalm 97. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. Not hate the world, hate evil. Okay. All right. So what do? We talked about cosmos. We talked about adorning. And we talked about sort of love-hate relationship. It's not really love-hate. It's love, not love. It's love versus enmity. It's love versus not being a friend of the world. And so that kind of gets us where we want to go. Any last questions, comments on anything we've covered today? Thank you so much for your participation. You guys just make this such a joy for me, because we're having a conversation. and I'm learning from you, Dallas.
The thought-provoking question.
Yeah.
How can a person tell if they're living in such a way that they're in friendship with the world and therefore at enmity with God? And I'd like to hear from everybody like that.
That's next week.
Oh.
That's a teaser. I was going to talk a little bit more about it today. We've run out of time. Just do it next week.
That's the bait.
That's right. Father God in heaven, you are so awesome. You are so amazing. Your loving kindness is beyond measure, even as we consider your gospel, even as we consider your truth, even as we consider how you have spared us through Christ from the just punishment for our sin. So we thank you for that. We ask you to help us through your Holy Spirit to have a worshipful spirit as we move toward our worship service now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.